Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
The third lie I want to talk to you about today is that God's word is negotiable. The devil wants to tell you that God's word is negotiable. Not only was there a great off-Broadway show that was called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. I always loved that little phrase. Your arms are too short to box with God. I can tell you that your minds are too feeble to negotiate with God. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Real faith does not say, I will obey when I understand. Faith says, I will obey simply because God said it. But the Bible tells us in Psalms, I love this verse, it's a short verse, Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, God's word is settled. It doesn't come up for a vote every 4 years. It's not negotiated at every business meeting of the church. It doesn't matter if there is a meeting of all the world religious leaders and the word of God is altered. No, it's forever settled, and it can never, ever be changed. And the devil is a liar. He can tell you that God's word can be altered just a little. It won't matter. This whole mess of humanity started simply because the devil inserted one word. God said, you shall surely die, and the devil said, you shall not surely die. Just one word changed it all. The word is not subject to man's opinions. Saul lost his throne and eventually his life trying to negotiate God's word concerning Agag and the Amalekites. The Amalekites, and Agag was their king, was great enemies of Israel. And they were doing everything there was to destroy Israel, much like Iran is doing today. And so God told Saul and Israel, particularly Saul as the king of Israel, he said, I'm going to let you go to war, and you're going to be victorious over the Amalekites. But this I want you to do, destroy every one of them, destroy Agag, their king, destroy all of their soldiers, all of their families, and not only that, destroy all of their animals. I don't want anything left that is an Amalekite. And Saul obeyed God to a point. They destroyed the armies of the Amalekites, but suddenly Saul had a great idea. I'm not going to kill Agag. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put him in a cage and put him on a cart and take him down Main Street and let all of Israel see that we have conquered our enemy's king. And not only that, I'm going to destroy all the animals except the very best animals, and I'm going to keep the best animals, and I'm going to sacrifice those to Jehovah. That seems like a great plan. I don't see anything wrong with the plan, with one exception. It's simply not what God said. You might have a better idea in your own intellect, but if it's not God's word, it is devastating. And when you study the life of Saul, he came to that lowest point that humanity can come to when he tried to commit suicide. But there's one verse that tells us exactly what happened in 2 Samuel 1:10. And so I, being an Amalekite, I stood above him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. He said, I am a Amalekite, and I literally destroyed and killed Saul and took his crown. The point is that the thing that Saul permitted in his life destroyed him. And the things that you permit in your life that are contrary to the word of God will ultimately destroy you. And anything that you compromise to get, you will eventually lose. And not only will you lose, it will deteriorate you as a person. There are four reasons why man attempts to negotiate the word. Number one, they simply don't believe. It would be shocking to you how few people believe that the Bible is the unalterable, unadulterated Word of God. They believe it's a good book. There's a lot of good things in there, but they don't believe it literally. So they simply try to negotiate the Word of God because they don't believe. Secondly, it's just so much more convenient. No matter how convenient it is, if it's not the Word of God, then you ought to obey God's Word. You know, many churches today no longer baptize. Most churches place no emphasis on it. Even though it was the last thing that Jesus spoke about, it was the first thing that Peter addressed on the church. Baptism is extremely important. It is an obedience to the Word of God. But even those that do baptize, many of them do sprinkling rather than immersion. Say, why? Because it is so inconvenient to baptize. It's inconvenient for the church. We have to maintain it. It is a problem maintaining a baptistry and keeping it working, keeping it warm, keeping it clean. It's just a problem. I don't swim, but I've owned about, 8 or 10 houses that had swimming pools. I've got 2 right now, and I just hate them. They're expensive. They eat up electricity. You got to get those chemicals. I just hate them because I don't swim. But a baptistry is the same thing. It's just like maintaining a swimming pool. So it's much more convenient just to sprinkle people. But there's not one place in the Bible where they were sprinkled. The Bible said they both went down into the water. The Bible said they were immersed. That's just one illustration of how inconvenient the Word of God can be. But no matter how inconvenient it is, you are to be obeyers of the Word of God. And so they don't obey the Word of God. They negotiate the Word of God because they don't believe, because it's inconvenient. Number 3, it validates their lifestyle. If something condemns your lifestyle, you want to avoid it and say, well, that really doesn't matter. And number 4, I've only got 3 in your notes, but number 4, I added this, it meets with my mentality and my opinion, and that soothes me. And so I like to negotiate the Word of God and change it just enough where it now is in concert with what I am thinking. I feel, I think. That's what people will tell you when you begin to study the Word of God. Well, I feel, Pastor. Well, I think. Well, what you feel and what you think simply doesn't matter. The Word of God is true. We are all welcome to our opinion, but it doesn't change a thing, not a thing. Whether you are the Pope or the pastor or a person in the pew, what you think and your opinion does not alter God's truth at all. I'm asked constantly about what I think. And what I think doesn't matter. What do you think about homosexuality? It doesn't matter if I think that every homosexual is saved or every homosexual is lost. That doesn't matter because it's what I think. We had a young man that we got saved in the early days of this church, and he was a genius. When he was 3 years old, he could read the encyclopedia. He was a great musician. But his idea, and I think all of you musicians and singers believe this, but his idea of theology, he knew nothing about God, never went to church, but he really believed that every musician went to heaven and every other person went to hell. I took great exception with my musical skills to that theology. But people have the weirdest opinions about God and theology and heaven and hell, but it simply doesn't matter what we think. I had a friend of mine, a Lutheran, called me some time ago. He's a businessman and a friend of mine. And he called me some time ago and he said, Pastor, I have a question. I need to find out what you think. He said, Sunday, this was on Monday, he said, yesterday at our church, he said, our pastor's wife, which leads our praise and worship, got up and in the midst of the service, she wanted to tell us that she was a bisexual, that our pastor and she have an open marriage. He said, what do you think about that? It doesn't matter what I think about that. It doesn't matter what the Lutheran or the Episcopalian or the Pentecostal or the Catholics vote. It's only what the Word of God says. And if you base your experience on anything besides God's Word, you're basing it on a false narrative, and it will doom you. The Bible said, lean on your own understanding, and it, like a staff, will break and pierce your hand. And so what do you think? Numbers, popularity, television, it gives false credibility and fake validation. If there are enough people that are embracing it, it must be all right. The theme for entertainment and movies and television, and I'm concerned also for the church now, is give them what they want. Not what they need, not what is truth, just give them what they want so they'll come back and write the check and they will validate your ministry, whatever it might be. You can't raise children that way. The reason why children are out of control is because they're given what they want more than what they need. You can't make children that way, and you can't make Christians that way. There was a young woman that stood in this aisle about 2 or 3 years ago, a beautiful young Hispanic lady, and I did not know her, but she said she'd been coming to the church for about a year. And with tears streaming down her face, she said, "I'll never be back to this church because I thought you were a man of love, and I saw such hatred in you today when you preached. You know my error? I read a scripture that she didn't like about homosexuality. And with that, her entire opinion of me turned from a man of love to a man of hate." The person that loves your soul is not the person that appeases you. It's the person that tells you truth. My opinion does not set you free. You might be living in fear and condemnation because of your lifestyle, and you can get me to agree with your lifestyle, and so now you feel better about yourself. That really doesn't make you free. It just furthers your negligence in being a real child of God. And so my opinion will never make you free. The Word of God is the only thing that can make you free. The Bible tells us about Mary taking a pound of ointment of spikenard, and it was very costly and anointing the feet of Jesus. And Judas and some of the other disciples took tremendous exception to that. And they said, "To what purpose is this waste?" And then the Bible says that they said it this way, not because they cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put there. It is more than ironic that both Saul and Judas in the New Testament and the Old Testament, they both lost their place in the kingdom of God because their thoughts were greater than God's thoughts. They said, "This is a better idea." Saul said, "It's wasteful to destroy all of these animals when they could be sacrificed." Saul said, "It's wasteful to kill Agag and some obscure people without the people being able to celebrate the fact that we have conquered him. So I devised a better plan than God." Judas said, "It's wasteful that we would put this costly ointment on the feet of Jesus when they could have taken this and fed the poor." That accusation has been made time and again against this church. "It's wasteful that you'd build that big building on the most prime property in San Antonio." Somebody said they should have put a casino there instead of a church. That's the thinking of man. But it doesn't matter what man thinks. Times change, trends change, fashions change, different things are cutting edge, but God's word is unchangeable. God's word is unalterable. God's word is time proven, and God's word is eternal. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. The words of God are pure words. The word of God sanctifies us. The word of God is truth. Every word of God is true and a shield. The word of God is now in us, not by man's will, but by God himself. The Word of God is the hope of eternal life, that God cannot lie. The Word of God is a sure word. The Word of God sanctifies us through truth. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is all profitable for doctrine. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it is all fulfilled." The Bible tells us that we should work out our own salvation according to the Word of God. Not according to a denomination, not according to the opinion of a preacher, but according to the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word of God shall not pass away. And the Bible goes on and on that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, whereupon he called us by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The word of God is the only thing that brings faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When Jesus Christ was in confrontation with the devil, and the devil was trying to short-circuit God's plan by tempting Christ in the wilderness, Jesus Christ did not negotiate the word. He simply said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Worse than sin is justifying your sin by trying to negotiate God's word. Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present." The devil is always there trying to negotiate God's word, and said it really doesn't mean what it said. It really means this. You have to change it with the times. You have to realize we're in the 21st century. That's what every person that wants to belie the word of God says. These are modern times, and God's word must change. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that God's word cannot change. It always was, it always shall be, it is now, and it is unalterable. God's word is truth, and it is the truth of God's word that has set me free. Friend, I know what to do psychologically that will bring millions to the coffer of this church and thousands of people flooding these doors. But it's not enough just to fill a building and to increase a revenue. The truth has to be preached, because we are going to spend eternity somewhere. And your destination will not be decided by the opinion of the pulpit or the influence of the congregation. It will be decided by what thus saith the word of God. And whether you said, "I'm going to live my own lifestyle," or you insisted that your flesh conform to the word of God. "I insist that my flesh conform to the word of God." Sometimes it's not my idea. Sometimes it's not what I want to do. Sometimes it crucifies the flesh. But praise God, if it is the word of God, I've learned this one thing, that every man can be a liar, but God is truth, and I am obedient to the word of God. And there is a tremendous warning in the word of God in the book of Revelation. Near the end of the Bible, it says this, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this Bible." That is a dire warning, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot add to the book. When I was a young boy in church, we had a very small country church, and there was a man there. He was a jockey by trade. He was a real little guy. And he used to love to come to church. And in those days, in that small country congregation and setting, they'd let you ask questions right in the middle of their teaching. And one of his favorite things was say, "Don't it say over there somewhere?" And he would come up with the most preposterous philosophies of his life. And the pastor would have to break the news to him as gently as possible. "No, it doesn't say that." And then Jake would always say, "Well, it ought to." He always wanted to add to the word of God what his opinion are. Well, he was a little country and a long time ago, but that philosophy is no different than the ones that exist today. People want to insert their opinion and make it the word of God. The Bible does not contain your opinion, your feelings, or your ideas. At some point in life, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have to say, "Not my will, or not my word, but thy word be done." And the Bible continues in the 19th verse, "And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book." So the Bible gives us a dire warning, and that is not to insert our opinion in the word of God. And secondly, that we do not subtract God's word from his teaching and say that's no longer important. It doesn't apply to the 21st century. If God said it, there is a God that saw the end from the beginning. And everything God said 2,000 years ago is still applicable in 2021. You do yourself a great service if you become a student of God's Word. Search the Word of God, for in it you think you have eternal life. What does the Bible say about it? It's not what the Pope says. It's not what Steve Fender says. It's not what the church says. It's what God's Word has to say. And God's Word is very absolute in a very flux society. God's Word is yea and amen. He'll tell you what sin is. He'll tell you what truth is. He'll tell you what righteousness is if you'll study the Word of God. Ye need not be ignorant of God's will. So many people want a word from the Lord. They travel here and there, going from conference to conference. I want them to give me a word. I want them to give me a word. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got the Word of God on your coffee table. You've got the Word of God on your nightstand. You've got the Word of God in your phone or on your computer. You don't have to have somebody to give you a word. Somebody called me not long ago, and he has a ministry. He's over about several hundred churches. And Brother Stringfellow called me and said, so-and-so called me. He wants to call you. I said, that's fine. He said, he's got a word for you. And he asked me, he said, should I call Steve Fender and give him this word? He said, no, don't waste your time. He's not big on words. He believes in the Bible. He said, well, I give other people words and they love them. He said, he don't want your word, I can tell you. And so thankfully, the guy never, ever called me with that word. I've got more word now than I can obey. I'm working on it every day, praise God. I don't need somebody giving me something else. And the word that they give me is usually very vague. Let me tell you about God's word. It's never vague. It's exact. It's very, very strong. I know exactly what it has to say. And so every day on bended knees, that's my prayer. God, let this flesh conform to the Word of God. I am begotten by the Word of God. I'm washed by the Word of God. God said thus, and I am to be obedient to the Word of God. And the more obedience I have to God's Word, the more victorious I am. The Word of God obeyed will put joy in your heart. The Word of God obeyed, it will bring life into your very being. The Word of God will bring victory over defeat. The Word of God will literally subdue every enemy when you obey it. And so all we've got to do is search the Scripture, get on our knees and say, God, in my flesh I am not able, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, let me, God, obey the Word of God. For with obedience there comes tremendous victory. Ladies and gentlemen, you can eat the obeyed word. You can wear the obeyed word. You can drive the obeyed word. You can bank the obeyed word. It will bring victory in your life. But we're living in a society today that wants to ignore the Scripture and think that the opinion of the masses will decide our destiny, and they are absolutely wrong. It doesn't matter how many movie stars in Hollywood say it, how many politicians in Washington say it, how many church leaders in Springfield or in Rome say it. It's what God says. And God has told me some amazing things. I must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God by writing checks and shaking preachers' hands. You must be born again. It is God's will for every person to repent. It's God's will for every person to be baptized. It's God's will for every person to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's will to come out and be you separate. It's God's word to be modest. It's God's word to be moral. It's God's word to be an overcomer. It's God's word to be honest. It's God's word to be loving. It's God's word to be like God and say, I love everybody and I harbor no hatred for any person or any race or any group. That's God's word. And if we will obey God's word, I can promise you victory will come to our house. We try to navigate the Scripture like we are walking through a minefield. I like this verse, but I don't like that verse. Ladies and gentlemen, Luby's went out of business because cafeterias are no longer in style. Well, let me tell you, cafeterias have never been in style in the Word of God. You take the whole meal or nothing. You can't pick and choose this verse and that verse. us. It's the whole counsel of God. And God is speaking to the church. And ladies and gentlemen, we have not seen the worst and we have not seen the best. Because the church does not do good in prosperity. But when persecution comes, people begin to pray and they begin to seek God and they begin to obey the scripture. So I don't see this country getting better. I see it getting worse. But I see the church of the living God coming to their knees, humbling themselves, and to begin to obey the word of God. And when we obey God's word, I can promise you this, heaven will roll back like a scroll, and the Spirit of God will be poured out without measure, and the blessings of God will manifest. Ladies and gentlemen, we might be in for a rough ride, but I hear Jesus saying, let us go to the other side. And when he said us, that included me. I will not be defeated. I will not be overcome. I will not quit. I will not stop. I have subscribed to the Word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I believe everything God says. Let every man, every preacher, every politician be a liar, but God is true. And he said, I'm going to have a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. The church of the living God will be triumphant. The church of the living God will be overcoming. He will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. I believe what God says. I can't always see it. I can't see the evidence, but that's what faith is. The evidence not seen. I don't see the evidence of restoration. I don't see the evidence of revival, but praise God, I hear the word of God, and the word of God said it's coming. There is a revival coming. There's a restoration coming, but it's not going to happen until we hide the word of God in our heart and become totally obedient. And when we do, look out, because you are going to receive things that you've only dreamed about in your life. You said, well, I don't know what to do about my family, pastor. They're out of control. I don't know what to do about my life or my finance or my job. Ladies and gentlemen, our first obligation is obedience to God's word. Seek ye first. The way you seek God first is to obey his word. I promise you, if you will obey God's word totally and completely and not try to negotiate it, just say, it's God's word, I'm going to do it. God will send restoration to your family. God will send fruitfulness to your finance. God will send peace to your mind. We are living at the precipice of the greatest opportunity that any generation has ever faced, and we must seize the moment. God has saved the best for the last. It's more than just a story about a wedding party. It is the plan of God put in simple forms that he always saves the best of the last. And we are the last generation. We are the last days. And God has saved the best of the last. But he's calling on his church that we would now align ourselves with his word and become totally obedient to the word of God. And when we do, God said, I will not reserve any blessing. I will not withhold any blessing to you. I'll pour it out, and the latter rain and the former rain shall come together, and the latter house shall be greater than the former house. God is saying that to you and I. It is our opportunity to seize. It's our moment to celebrate. This is our day, and it's the finest day that we've ever had. Stand on your feet and give God some praise in this house. I see people's lives in disarray, Christian people. And I can promise you, if you're a Christian and your life is in disarray, that if I could sit down with you with lengthy counsel, that we can trace the moment and the inception of your disarray to the point where you disobeyed God, where you said, I'll do this, but not that. Friend, when you tell God you'll do this but not that, you've disobeyed him completely. I'll accept you, Christ, but I won't go to church. You've disobeyed the Lord. I will come to Christ and give him my heart, but I'll not be baptized. I'll come to church, but I won't tithe. I'll be a church member and I'll be a Christian, but I'm not going to witness. I'm embarrassed. When you come to that point of disobedience, that's where your disarray starts. That's where the problems in your life began. You've got to sell out wholeheartedly. If you don't, I promise you, the descendant of Agag, the Amalekite, will come. And at your Saul's lowest moment, the last thing Saul saw because of his disobedience was an Amalekite with a sword. And how he would have said, oh, I wished I had killed every Amalekite like God told me. The last thing you will see in your life will be your moment of disobedience. Give up. Give in. Say, yes, Jesus, I will wholly follow the Lord. I like that phrase that's used in the Bible, wholly follow the Lord. If you're in this room today and you've got a problem in your life, I offer you a tremendously easy solution.